And let's turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. If you don't have your Bible, just follow on the screen. 1 Kings 17 and verse 7. Very well-known story from the Old Testament, but it has so much truth in it that I really wanted to bring it to your attention, particularly because of the financial calamities that we see on the horizon and the unemployment that we see, basically the economic famine that we're seeing. How do we cope with it as Christians? And how did they cope with it in times past? All right? So here's an interesting story. Beginning at verse 7, there was a famine, by the way, in the land, just to let you know. It had lasted about 3 years already. And, of course, Elijah had been told by the Lord to go to a particular little brook where he could get water. And, you know, miraculously, the ravens brought him meat and bread every day. It was quite amazing that this a miracle thing happened. But then the Bible says, sometimes later, the brook dried up. Say the brook dried up. Now, if you don't see this, I do. I see this. God tells me to go where he's going to sustain me by a brook, and he's got miraculous birds feeding me. And right in the miraculous of where God told me to do, God's supply stops. The brook dries up. I'm where God told me to go. And the brook dries up. Anybody been there? Anybody there? Okay. So we ask, well, did he miss God? Is he in sin? Woo, the brook dried up. He's in sin. He missed God. Something's wrong. No. He's exactly where God told him to be, yet there is a change in the economic environment that he didn't cause, but he is subject to that change. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Pay close attention. There had been no rain in the land, so the word of the Lord came to him and said, go at once to. Go at once to. Get up and go. Get up and go. Go at once. Here's the instruction. Don't worry where he's going because, you know, we don't have a Zarephath, so forget about it. The issue is this, that God told him to get out and to go. When you're in that situation, God is going to speak to you. And he's going to tell you to move from that situation, to get up and to go. He doesn't expect you to stay in that situation. He expects you to move. God has got a supply for you somewhere. You just need to know where it is. So the wisdom of God is now going to direct you to where God's supply is. Now, if he had stayed there and rebuked the dry river and commanded the rain and commanded his circumstances to change and stay there, how many of you know he would have died? Using all the faith he's got, man of God, he could have even called fire down and burned the dry trees around him. It wouldn't have changed his circumstances because God had said, get up and go. We have got to hear the get up and go. When God tells you to do something in your situation, when that wisdom comes, when that instruction comes, you have got to hear it. If you do not hear it, you will miss the miraculous supply God has got for you. And I want to tell you something, the get up and go doesn't necessarily mean, you know, okay, now I'm going to show you all these beautiful things and you're just going to walk through lands of roses and it's so easy to follow. No, no, it's not so easy to follow. He says, get up and go. I've got a widow that I've set aside to provide for you. A widow? Are you kidding me? Seriously? A widow? What could she possibly provide for me? He said, I've commanded a widow in that place in Zarephath to supply for your food. So he went. Everybody said, so he went. What happened was that his faith turned to obedience. Say this with me. Faith turned into obedience. It's one thing to have faith. It's quite another thing to act on that faith. When you act on that faith, your faith turns to obedience. God will speak to you. And faith comes from hearing the word God speaks to you, but that doesn't produce obedience. It produces faith. When you hear God speak to you, it produces faith. because faith comes by hearing the word. But it does not produce obedience. Obedience comes from you. You react, and that's when your faith turns into obedience and you have a result. Until there's an obedient action from your part, your faith is dead. It's not going to work. You can believe all you like. It will not produce a result. Pastor Jerry is telling us that the Lord has spoken to him to go to Texas. Now, he's got a word that came. Faith came because the Lord told him to do it. When he goes, he's turned his faith into obedience. God has got a supply waiting for him when he gets there. If he doesn't go, he stays and he gets into disobedience and the river dries up. You got it? Now, that's true for everybody. Doesn't necessarily mean we all have to get up and go to Texas. And it doesn't necessarily mean we have to get up and move jobs. But it might mean that. So he went. And he comes to the town gate, and a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me some little water in a jar that I might drink?" And she was, as she was going to get it, he called out, "And also, please bring me some bread. Bring me something to eat." And she answers, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." How did she know? How did she know he was a believer? How did she know that he had a God that lived? But he says, she says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any." Say, "I don't have any." You arrive at your source. You arrive at the supply God's prepared for you. You, by faith, have stepped into obedience. You go to Texas and all you find is a dust bowl. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that out loud. But anyway, so you get there, and you ask the person that's supposed to provide for you, and they say, "I don't have any." Introspection time. I missed God. Would that not be the first thing that goes through your mind? I missed God. And the devil said, "Yay!" And he's on your case. Because you are now condemning yourself. He doesn't have to do it. You are now injuring yourself because you look at the circumstance and you say, "What? How's that possible? If I heard God, followed God, get you, and the person that I'm is supposed to supply for me doesn't have it. What's wrong with this picture? How is it possible? Where did I miss God?" But you say, "You know what? I'm sure that I heard God. I'm so sure I heard God." So, she says, "I only have a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son." That would be fine if she stopped there. But you know, bad news upon bad news upon bad news, and I'm going to eat it and die. I'm going to eat it and die. Now this prophet is really asking if he heard God. Because his source is going to die. She's got so much faith. "I have a little left and I'm not giving it to you. I'm going to eat it. And then I'm going to die. What about you? What are you going to do? I'm going to live longer than you. I'm going to watch you die. Because I'm going to eat. And then I'm going to die. But you're going to die first." Wow. This sounds like the story where we need grace because we are incapable. We have that weakness. Remember? Because we can't solve the problem. And grace has got to come in to solve it for us. So more bad news upon bad news. Just because God told you to go somewhere, when you get there, that doesn't mean there's not going to be bad news waiting for you. You have to learn to deal with bad news. Listen, you're going to have to learn to deal with it. Okay? Just suck it up. Just deal with it. If God spoke to you, that doesn't mean there's no more bad news in your future. There may well be. Your future might be bleak and dying. So Elijah says to her, "Don't be afraid." In other words, Have faith. Don't be afraid. She's afraid of dying. She's afraid of starving. Don't be afraid. Have faith. So in that circumstances, the thing that's got to come to your mind is have faith. Don't let fear overcome you. How is it possible that he could stay in faith? He says, go and do as you have said, but first make me a small piece of cake, bread, for me, and from what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Oh, this is awesome. This is awesome. This is how you feed the poor. You take what they've got. I mean, really, if I was running for president, I have a way to solve the problems. We're going to take everything from the poor. I wouldn't get past one debate. That would be the end of it. But this man says to the woman, give it to me. You die first. Right? Forget it. Forget it. What do you mean you're going to eat and die? I'm a prophet, man. You give it to me. I've got stuff to do, people to see, places to go. We cannot even conceive in a church setting of the preacher saying to the people that are poor, give what you've got in your hand to God. Because the church has been seen as a benevolent society, an organization that gives to the poor. We constantly give to those that are in need. And yet the scripture is saying, ask those that are in need to give what they've got, and then God is going to move on their part, on their behalf. But hey, it's going to take faith, and it's going to take courage, and it's going to take listening to what the man of God is saying, what the word of God is saying, and then acting on it in obedience. So your faith can produce obedience, and then you can get the result. A lot of people are going to jump ship right there when you say that. Because the devil has lied to the church at large and told them the preacher's only after their money. And when you go to church and the preacher preaches about money, you say, see, I told you. He's only after my money. And that's all he's after. What a lie from hell. What a lie from hell. And you want to know why the church of Jesus Christ, as poor as it is, and the trouble that it's in, is because the church have swallowed that lie from the devil. All right. So don't be afraid. Go and do this for me, and then make something for yourself. Now, verse 14, listen to what he says. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now, he's quoting the word of God that came to him. So it will produce faith in her. This is what he said. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain in the land. How come he said that? Because he was told at the brook Kidron to go, I have prepared a widow that's going to provide for you. So when he gets there, the widow doesn't know she's supposed to provide. He speaks the word of God into the situation so that the supply is there. He says, don't be afraid. I'm telling you now, this is the word of the Lord for the situation. You're not going to run out. You're not going to die. There's going to be a miraculous supply. God sent me. God told me. Absolute faith in what God said to him. Didn't back off. He didn't allow what he was seeing, his circumstances, to deter him from believing. How often does it happen to us when we allow our circumstances that get worse and then worse and then worse to turn around and say, oh, well, I guess God's not in this. In the meantime, maybe he is. And all he's asking for you to do is to believe. So she went away and did. She went away and did it, as Elijah had said. Her faith, her fear became faith. She acted on it, became obedience, produced the result. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word that was spoken by Elijah. The miracle came as a result of that. It came out. There is the supply. So my question to you today is, what is in your hand? What is in your house? Are you ready to turn your faith into obedience? Are you ready to act upon the word of God? It's already written. It's not me saying something. It's already written. Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. The Word of God says, tithe, the widows will be opened for you. God's Word's already said it. Are you ready to turn your faith in God's Word into obedience and act upon that and produce the miracle supply God wants to bring you in this time of economic collapse that we're facing? What are we going to do, church? What are we going to do? What are you going to do? Amen? All right. Lord, as we follow your Word, faith comes, we turn our faith into obedience, we act upon it, and we fully expect a miraculous supply. Fully expect it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, bless the givers and bless this ministry, my son, can continue to do the work that it's doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeing tomorrow today. Say that with me. Seeing tomorrow today. So I'm going to ask you to look into the future and then look at today at the same time. I'm going to ask you to have double vision. Okay? Now, I want to turn in a scripture, please, to the book of Romans. It's not in your notes. So turn to Romans with me, please, to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read out of the Contemporary English Version. It says it very simply and easily to follow. But if you go to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 24. So when you're there, just shout, all right, I'm there, or amen, got it, something like that, so I know that you got it. Okay? You got it? Okay. So, reading, beginning halfway through the verse, it says, and this hope is what saves us. But if we already have what we hope for, there is no need to keep on hoping. If I already have what I'm hoping for, there's no need to keep on hoping. Why would there be no need to keep on hoping? Because I got it. It's Romans 8, 24. Verse 25 says, however, we hope for something we have not yet seen. We haven't seen it in that it has not manifested in our life right now. It's not in physical manifestation. But I'm hoping for it. And we patiently wait for it. If you have hope, you automatically have patience. If you have hope, you'll already have patience. You hope for something good, you never hope for something bad. You look into the future and you're hoping for something to happen, and you have patience because you have hope. The moment your hope goes, you lose patience instantly. When you lose hope, you get the opposite effect of hope, which is discouragement. When you become discouraged and dissatisfied, you become depressed. So the solution to depression is hope. If you believe there is no hope, no way out of your current situation, of what I'm facing today, if I cannot get out of this, you're depressed. You cannot cope with it, and you have no patience because you don't see a good result. There's nothing on the horizon worth waiting for. There is no hope. Therefore, I'm depressed. Bad news about the future, if not dealt with correctly, will bring depression today. Do you see that? You following me? Okay. All right. So, it is important then that we develop very strong double vision. The ability to see to the future and what's presently happening in our life. We need to have the ability to have hope in the future. So there's two visions. A future vision, future hope, and yet look at what's going on today. God has double vision. Every person of faith must have double vision. Every person. You cannot have faith unless you have double vision. Because you see, your faith believes what you hope for. Your hope is seeing the future. Your faith believes in your hope. Without hope, you can have no faith. Because faith is the assurance that I have what I'm hoping for. So if I'm not hoping, my faith can't work. You got it? So you can hope for a good job. You can hope for a better job. You can hope for a spouse. You can hope for a baby. You can hope for healing. And you should. You should hope for all of those things. Because when you're hoping, you're looking to the future for something you don't have today. And your faith is what brings your tomorrows into today. You see, for us to take the $3,000 from money we don't have and to give it, we had to give that by faith, looking to the future based on God's word, knowing that God is going to take care of us. My hope is in His word, and so I act today in faith. Giving away the money today was an act of faith. Based on my hope, God's word is going to come true in my life. And as a result, I brought my tomorrows right into my today. And suddenly my lack was gone. Didn't take a few hours. My lack was gone. My faith produced the manifestation of my hope. My faith produced the manifestation of my hope. Is it too complicated for you? Now, let me give you some examples of people that had this. Abraham. Abraham was told to see tomorrow, today, in Romans 4:17 out of the Amplified Bible. It's written, I have made you a father of many nations. This was said to Abram when he didn't have a child and Sarah was too old. The Bible says he was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. Abraham believed in what God had said. Listen, God who gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existing things that he has foretold and promised in the future as if they already existed. In other words, God speaks about the future as if it's today. When God says that's going to happen, as far as he's concerned, it's done. Right? It's done. If it's done, it's done. God said it, that settles it. So God speaks about the future. When God makes a promise about the future, he considers it done. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you. In fact, he said, I have made you a father of many nations. I've already done it. It's done. But I don't have a child. And my wife is beyond childbearing age. It has nothing to do with it. It's just like the famine in Elijah's time. The widow thinks she's going to die. She doesn't have anything. She can't make ends meet. How are we going to do this? God said it. That settles it. It's that simple. If God said it, that settles it. What about Mary, mother of Jesus? She had to have double vision as well. Because guess what? She saw a little baby, a flesh human being. But she also saw the Savior of the world. Imagine that double vision. In Luke 1 and verse 30, the angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he's going to save his people, Jesus, Savior. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. So Mary has to believe in the future. She has to see the future. She has to see this child she's going to get. And she has to believe this is going to be the Son of God. When the child arrives, she has to have double vision. She has to say, that's okay, God said it. God said it. So that's okay. God said it. It's going to happen. Folks, this is so important. We see Abraham, our father of faith. We see Mary, the mother of Jesus. And now I'm going to show you Jesus doing the same thing. I mean, how many more, you know, celebrity names do I have to drop here? I'm going to show you Jesus does the same thing. He says this about Peter. How many of you know Peter denied Jesus? Yeah, three times, right? He denied him three times. Did Jesus kick him out after that? Let's look what happens in Luke 22 and verse 32. Luke 22, 32. Jesus says to Peter, I've prayed for you. Simon, of course his name is changed to Peter. Simon Peter. That your faith may not fail. Your faith may not fail. I want you to listen carefully, look up at me, and listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Your faith can fail. I'm going to say it again. Your faith can fail. Faith is not a perfect, inconquerable force. Otherwise, Jesus would not have prayed that Peter's faith doesn't fail. In fact, the Bible tells us hope, love, and faith. The only one that will never fail is love, which is the greatest of all the three. Correct? All right. So some people have told me this. Well, you know what? I was in faith, and it didn't work. I was in faith, and it didn't work. That doesn't mean you stayed in faith, and that doesn't mean your faith didn't fail just before you were crossing the winning line. Something else could have caused the thing to fall or fail. But, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. Now, does Jesus know that Peter is going to deny him? Yes. Yes. Now, watch this. And when you have turned back, when you have turned back, I'm praying your faith doesn't fail when you've turned back. Can you understand what he just did right there? Peter, you're going to fail. You can't turn back from someplace you've never been. Right? He's going to let Jesus down. He's going to let the team down. He's going to fail. Jesus doesn't kick him out because of that. He prays that you are able to come back from that position of failure so that your faith doesn't fail completely, that you're not washed out and given up, that you don't give up on yourself and give up on God. He says, I'm going to pray for you that you come back. And he says, in fact, I'm telling you what, I'm going to confess that you're coming back. When you come back, it's not if you come back. And I'm going to confess something else over you, Peter. When you come back, you're going to come back stronger than when you went down. In fact, you're going to come back so strong, I want you to strengthen the others. You're going to come back the strongest of the group. Yeah, you're going to go down. You're going to bash your head. You're going to have a problem. But I've prayed that this wouldn't be the end of you, that you'll come back. And when you come back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. That's double vision. That seeing Peter as he is with all his failures and all his problems and yet speaking into the future and seeing the future and saying, you know what? I see a better future. Go ahead. Don't just stand there. Go ahead. And Peggy, go ahead and praise the Lord. If you and I are the only one that get it, I appreciate it, okay? Strengthen your brothers. Now, Jesus saw this in Peter. And Jesus sees this about himself. He uses the same principle of double vision to get himself through problems and difficulties. This is what gets you through. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? He has been beaten to death, literally. Flesh pulled from him. Beaten to death. And he looks to the future and he sees you and me. And he sees us as his reward for what he's going through. And for what was set before him, the hope of our redemption, the hope of our joy, the hope of our healing, the hope of our deliverance from the evil one. He looks at that and he says, you know what? Go ahead, devil. Make my day. Make my day. And he counts it joy. The suffering he counts as joy because of what was set before him. He endures. He doesn't break down under it. He says, I can cope with this because I have double vision. I see myself on the cross. I see myself being persecuted. I see myself dying and I feel this pain. But I see the future. I see the future. I see brothers and sisters that I have redeemed because of this. And looking at us, he counts it all joy. And we are his reward. Seeing tomorrow helps you cope with today. That's how you get through today. You see a bright tomorrow. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Say this, I do not lose heart. Say it one more time, I do not lose heart. What does it mean if you lose heart? Give up? Become discouraged? Become depressed? No hope? He could be saying, therefore, I don't give up my hope. I don't give up. I don't give up. Say this with me, I don't give up. I won't give up. I will not lose heart. Paul is saying this, I will not give up. I will not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, literally getting old, the outward man is perishing, getting old, even maybe, you know, decrepit, weakly, whatever else is going on with it. Yet the inward man, your spirit man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and if you read what Paul just went through, this is an oxymoron. To say a light affliction? Are you kidding me? And he said, it's for a moment, but it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why? For while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Double vision. Yes, I'm going through these things, but I'm not looking at this. I'm looking at my future. I'm looking at where this thing is going. I'm looking at the outcome. He said, for the things which are seen are temporary. The pain, the sickness, the poverty, the relationship issues, everything, it's temporal. What does temporal mean? Subject to change. It's not going to stay this way. It is going to change. And your faith will bring about the change. If you can see the future, grab God's word and bring it in, your present day will change. It'll come in line with your hope. It'll come in line with the vision that you see of your own future. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I have a question for you. What are you focusing on? The visible or the invisible? Is the visible that you're going through overwhelming you? Then you need to focus more on the future. Are you overcome by what you see? Are you overcome by the problems of today? The financial issues, the relationship problems, sickness in your body, and the things that are going wrong? Then you need to switch up. You need to get a higher vision. You need to get a vision of tomorrow. And vision of tomorrow is based on God's word. It's not something you suck out of the air. It's based on what God said. I was able to take the $3,000 and send it because I had God's word that said, if I give, I will receive. I had to act on that vision, give, and I will receive. I changed my future by acting on God's word today. See, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, one of my favorite scriptures from the New Living Translation says, I know the plans I have for you. God knows the plans he's got for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. God's plan is about hope. God's plan is about a good future, not a bad future. God knows these plans. We've got to tap into what God's plans are for us. We've got to find out what His plans are. How do we find it out? We go to the Word. So if we're suffering from sickness in our body right now, we go to the Word. We say, wait a minute. That's not God's plan that I suffer from the sickness. God's plan is that I'm healed by His stripes. If I'm suffering from financial calamity in my life and things are not working out and things are really bad in the financial realm, I go to His God's Word and said, if you give, it shall be given unto you. And I pray that you prosper and be in health. You say, wait a minute, God's plan for me is to prosper. So I reject this. I'm not going to allow this that I'm going through to be the way of my future. No, I've got a new future. God's plan is my future. I submit to God's plan. I receive God's plan. I believe God's plan, not the devil's, not the government's. I am basing my future on God's plan. So people, what do you see? This is the challenge this morning. What do you see? Parents, do you have double vision about your children? Do you really see a bright future for them? Do you see them succeeding? Do you see them serving the Lord, happily married? Is that what you see? You've got to have that vision for them. What about your spouse? Are you seeing only the shortcomings? You have nearsighted vision. Are you short-sighted because you can't see the future? You can't see God's hand at work in them? And all you're looking at is the problems that I'm dealing with today? That's not double vision. How many of you know that they are a work in progress? Huh? They're a work in progress. Say this, my spouse is a work in progress. All right, so you just confessed it of yourself too. It's a two-way street, this, isn't it? You're a work in progress. Say this, I'm a work in progress. Aren't you glad we haven't kicked you out yet? Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't kick Peter out? Was he a work in progress? Yeah, and his bump hadn't come yet. The bump in the road that Peter was going to go through hadn't even come yet. He was a work in progress. But God saw the end result. Jesus saw that. Jesus has faith in you. I tell you what, Jesus sees a better you than you see yourself. So the question is, how do you see yourself? Are you seeing yourself through your eyes or are you seeing yourself through God's eyes? When you can see yourself through God's eyes, it's called having your mind renewed. Until you see yourself as God sees you, you're still thinking rotten, stinking thinking. If you don't change the way you see yourself, and start to see yourself the way God sees you, then you're going to remain in the mess that you're in. Because you don't have double vision. You don't have God's vision. All you've got is your vision of yourself. Right? It's an earthly vision. It's a muddy vision. But you've got to have God's vision of you. See that as your future. Do you have double vision for your future? Do you? Then stand on your feet and say this out loud. I believe God's vision for my future. I receive God's plan for my future. Lord, I put myself in position to receive your plan that you've got for me. I receive it. I will act upon it. In Jesus' name. I have a bright future. My spouse has a bright future. My children have a bright future. I'm above and not beneath. I'm walking God's blessings, God's health, God's wealth, God's peace. The Word of God is working for me. I have what God said I have. I can do what God said I can do. I am who God said I am. Now let's rejoice. Come on, let's rejoice. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Kevin, come on up. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So you see, the Lord has been working things out all the time. And there was no need for you to be in fear or to be concerned. He had his hand upon Corbin the whole time, working this thing out, bringing it to pass. He's still walking in his will. See his future. He's been taken care of. You don't have to be concerned about it. Okay? So. And God has put his hand upon you, and he is busy working things out in your life. He's showing you favor.